Father, thank you for today. And thank you for this text. Thank you for your word and for your grace. Father, I ask that you would speak through me, and through your Holy Spirit, you would impact the lives of the hearers. I pray that what is good would stick, and what is bad would fall by the wayside. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. I'm going to start with that. This service is special because my mom is actually here. She's back there. You guys go say hi to her afterwards, but only if you say nice things about me. If you have something bad to say, don't talk to her. When I was a child, I remember receiving, you know, $20 in like a birthday card or for Christmas or something, and I thought I had struck gold. It was like, wow, $20, woo! How old were you when $20 seemed like a lot of money? What about $100? As you get older, right, $20 is chump change, right? $100, that's where it's at. What about $1,000? $10,000? When I first graduated and got a job as an engineer, I was offered a salary, which I thought was ridiculous. I thought to myself, I could never use this much money in my entire life. And over the years, obviously, I've gotten raises, and I'm paid more now than I was then. And something has shifted, though, where I no longer think, whoa, that's so much money. Now I think, can I have a little bit more? I have things to pay for. I have stuff that I want. And I know that I think I'm wise with how I spend my money, and I'm generous generally, but I know that if my income were taken away from me today, I would be devastated. And that's usually the sign of an idol at work in your heart. Well, today's text is going to address that issue head on. And together, we're going to learn that our hope and our trust must be in Jesus alone, not in our wealth or anything else. So we're going to get started with verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We're going to start with as for the rich. What does it mean to be rich? Who is rich? You're probably thinking, they're rich, I'm not rich. Right? That person down there. The definition of rich is to have an abundance of resources. More than what you need. And we define need very funny in our culture, but more than what you need is an abundance. Maybe one way to think about it is, what is the definition of poor? Well, you know, in biblical times, and maybe even today, the way that you might think of poor is someone who is making money that day and using that money to buy food to feed themselves that evening. And when they wake up the next day, no more money. They got to go work more so they can feed themselves that evening. That day-to-day, paycheck-to-paycheck kind of lifestyle, that's kind of what poverty is. And so I would posit that most of us in this building are rich. I am rich. I have more than what I need. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you're probably hesitant to raise, yeah, I'm rich. That's probably not what you're thinking, but maybe this will help calm you a little bit. This text is not condemning the rich. Whew. Okay, good. Yeah, so maybe I'm rich, right? Yeah, it's not a condemnation to the rich. What it is a warning and an exhortation. And so if you are rich, which I would say most of us are, pay attention, because there's a warning here and there's an exhortation. And some of us are not rich. Some of us are living paycheck to paycheck. And that's okay. And I think what's important is for you to not check out. This text is for you as well. One, because last week we talked about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so a lot of the times what I find is that people who aren't rich really, really want to be. And that desire overtakes them. And so realize that if you are rich, there is a warning and there is danger with riches. And if you aren't rich right now, you might be one day. And this text still has a lot to say to you as you slowly acquire wealth. So it says, as for the rich in this present age. So all that means is he wasn't talking to the people like living 2,000 years ago. He means the present age as in when Jesus ascended to heaven before he comes back. which is now. So whenever he says this present age, it's still that present age today. Okay, and so all that means is if you are rich materially here on this earth, that's what he's referring to, not talking about riches in the future, because we're going to talk about that in this text as well. So that's what he means, if you're rich now. He tells Timothy to charge them to not be haughty. It's kind of a funny word. We don't really use the word haughty in our language. Haughty just is another way to say proud. So charge them to not be proud or puffed up. You've seen that word come up in 1 Timothy. So charge them to not be proud. Why would someone be proud if they were rich? Well, I can think maybe you think you had something to do with it. Oh, look at me, I'm a self-made man. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. Maybe you think that the riches you have are because of something you did or a character quality of yours. That's just, money just comes to me. I'm like a magnet. Maybe another reason why people could be proud is they think they're untouchable. That I have money, so it doesn't really, my car got in a wreck and it's kind of an inconvenience, but I'll just pay money. It's fine. It doesn't bother me. I'm not distraught. I don't have to trust God for anything. You think you're indestructible. I'm going to lump myself in there. We think we're indestructible when you have money. And that could be a source of pride. So we're going to talk about why you shouldn't be proud, but just keep that in mind. Don't be proud. He also says not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So the word hope is often used in our culture, kind of wishy-washy. It kind of means the same thing as like, I wish. Like, I hope today goes well, or I hope you're happy, right? But really it doesn't mean anything. The word hope in the Bible actually has this confidence about it. It's like a confident expectation of what is certain to happen. You see, all that's like confidence, it's a powerful, like, when you hope in something, you know that it's real. And so whenever he says to set your hope on uncertainty of riches, see, hope is about certainty. And so if you're hoping in something uncertain, you're a fool. I'm just going to say it. It doesn't make sense to set certainty on uncertainty. You see that juxtaposition? And so the question then becomes, are riches actually uncertain? In Proverbs 23, verse 5, we're told that don't desire wealth. Because as soon as you get it, it sprouts wings and flies to heaven like an eagle. It's a funny image. I mean, just you get your paycheck and then poop, little wings pop out and it just flies away. Well, look back, right? That's the idea, is don't trust money because it's uncertain. And before we move forward, so we're going to leave that there. We're going to come back to why you shouldn't, right? Paul's going to talk about that, why you shouldn't trust money or why you should be proud. But before we get there, I want to share a story about a man who could have used this passage of scripture, who would have benefited from hearing these things. And he met with Jesus. He was a ruler, and he came to Jesus and asked him a question. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." We're going to leave that aside. And he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Don't steal, don't bear false witness, and honor your father and mother," right? Those are just the five that Jesus gives him. And this ruler says, "I have kept all those from my youth." Pride. When Jesus hears this, he looks at him and says, "One thing you still lack." Which, guys, understand what this means. This man, we're told later, was extremely rich. Okay, extremely rich. He had an abundance of everything. But he lacked something? What did he lack? Jesus said, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when this man hears it, he's sad. He's not just sad, he's very sad. And it says, because he was extremely rich. And I imagine there's a correlation with the more riches you have, the more sad you are when they go away. And then Jesus, with this man still here, says, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. I tell you, it is easier for a camel," camels are huge, to enter the eye of a needle. I can't put thread in the eye of a needle. And Jesus is saying a camel can fit through the eye of a needle is easier than a rich person enter heaven. And everyone freaks out. What does that mean? Who could be saved? Which shows their hearts, right? Because they thought riches had something to do with it. Maybe he was blessed by God, and that's why he was rich, right? He was a good person, and so God blessed him with riches. Or maybe they thought his riches had some component of salvation, where because he was rich, you could kind of curry favor with God or something. I think it was maybe more the former, but either way, they had a misunderstanding of the correlation of riches and righteousness. And Jesus says, who can be saved? With man, it's impossible. And that goes for the rich and the poor. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And Peter speaks up. We love Peter. And he says, Jesus, teacher, we left everything to follow you. And what does Jesus say? He says, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for my sake who will not receive many more times in this age and in the life to come, eternal life. So there's that word eternal life again. Do you remember where it was? It's the very, very beginning. That's what the ruler asks him. How can I inherit eternal life? It's follow Jesus. That's the point. And so, little caveat before we move forward, Jesus is not prescribing this to everyone. He's not saying, everyone, sell all you have. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what the Bible commands. This was one specific person, and Jesus was speaking to his heart. So don't hear that from this message. But rather, put the little ruler in the back of your head as you continue to hear this message, because he probably needed to hear the text from here. And there might be a little bit of this ruler inside of you that you need to hear a little bit of this too. So we're told for the rich to not be proud, nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Hope in God. You see, because unlike riches, God is certain. In fact, God is the only certainty in this uncertain world. Everything else will pass away, but God will remain. Specifically, I think we should hope in Christ. You see, Jesus has already done everything for us. He has already given of himself for us. He stepped down from his throne to take on flesh. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead so that we would have life. Right now, Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to make all things new. Jesus has no disappointment, unlike riches. So maybe another way to think about this is, what do you hope that money will bring you? What do you hope that your wealth will provide you? Is it comfort? Security, peace. We know, brothers and sisters, we know that money cannot provide any of those things. Only God can give those things. Whether it's comfort, Jesus heals and he comforts the brokenhearted. Not money. We know that. Security, peace. These things don't come by setting up a security system in your house and spending more money on it. Jesus gives us true security because this world, we're all going to die. But in the eternal life, Christ offers us true security and true peace. So set your hope on God. And what does God do? He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Man, this just flies in the face of being proud. The money's not yours. You didn't make it. God provides it. God is the reason you have any of it. And I think a lot of us like to think that maybe God gives each person a little seed, and if you're really good and really savvy, you make that seed grow, and now you have a ton of money. That's not how it works. What he's saying here is everything. God doesn't just provide for you and you make riches. No, no, no. God richly provides for you. So everything you have, every dime, nickel, penny, is from God. That's the important thing here. And God gives, God takes away. And so whenever it talks about the uncertainty of riches, whenever you're trusting in the riches, well, God's the one that controls who has them and who doesn't. And so if you're leaning on God and trusting in him, hoping in him, you realize he's the one who provides. See, God is the answer to our sin problem, if you didn't know. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul talks about this to the Corinthians, same idea, and he just says, if you received money, why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? You didn't receive it, and then you're boasting, well, you didn't create it, right? You're, I didn't receive it, I made it, I'm good. Right? That's like if they were handing out $100 bills to everyone who came in here. Don't worry, they're not, you didn't miss anything. But if they were handing out $100 bills to everyone who came in here, and then you walked into the worship center and someone's like, look, I have 100. It's like, yeah, dummy, we all have hundreds. They just gave it to us, right? You didn't do anything for that. You were just received it. And so that's what it's talking about. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I think it's so important that we realize that God has given us things to enjoy them. It can be so easy when you talk about money to start heaping on condemnation. Oh, you have way too much money. You can't be following Jesus with money. Well, that's not what he's saying here. Be encouraged that he could have said, as for the rich in this present age, tell them to give their money away. But he didn't. He said, don't be proud, don't trust it, because God is the one who provides us with everything richly to enjoy. But we find our greatest enjoyment with our money when we thank God for that money. And so, whenever it says to enjoy, consider as you spend your money, thank God for that money. And that gives you enjoyment because you realize that if it's with you or it's not, God is the one who's providing for you. The real question is, where is our hope? Where is the hope that we have? So let's talk about a little bit of application right now. How quick are you to pray when a financial need arises? When something comes up that you need to spend money on, how quick are you to pray and ask God for his provision? I'm going to guess that, like me, probably not very quick. And I'm going to guess that there's a correlation with how much money you have to how little you pray. And I say that because I'm the same way. It's kind of like medicine, right? If you have a headache, you just grab the Tylenol and pop a pill. I have a headache. Tylenol helps. Well, that's not bad. I do the same thing, except I take a leave. But the important thing is, are you trusting in the medicine? Or are you praying and asking God to heal you through the medicine, right? Lord, will you please heal this headache? Take the pill. That's okay. I'm not saying don't take pills. I'm not that kind of preacher. And so what we're saying is, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the money to save you, or are you trusting in God to save you, maybe with the money he's provided? You see how that heart changed perspective? So maybe here are two things we can do. Pause before you swipe your card or write that check. Just give thanks to God. Thank you, God, for giving me the money I need to buy this clothes. See how that micro shift will just change your perspective? You're still using the credit card because God gave you that money and it's to enjoy. But it's that shift in your heart. Another thing, whenever I had first graduated, maybe about a year or so in to working, I had noticed my heart was starting to shift and I was trusting in my income rather than God. And I read through Zechariah at the time. And I got to Zechariah 10:1. And it talked about the command was to ask of Yahweh for rain. Ask Yahweh to send rain in the rainy season. It's kind of weird. Like, it's the rainy season. That's when rain comes. But then it goes on, because it is God who sends the thunderstorms. You see, even though it's the rainy season, you still pray, because rain doesn't have to come in the rainy season. And so you pray, and that acknowledges that God is in control. And so what I had started to do, and I don't do it again, and it's very regretful, but I'd started to pray every payday that God would give me my paycheck. It was going to come in. It comes in every 2 weeks, right? And so it's not a, oh, well, you're praying and hoping that, no, it's, I'm praying because I'm acknowledging that my paycheck is from God, not from my company. And so maybe that's one way that we can orient our hearts toward God and to realize that he is the one who's richly providing us, is to consider that everything we have is from him and that we must give thanks to him and even humble ourselves before him and realize that if he chooses, that paycheck's not coming in. Okay, let's move on to verses 18 and 19. They, this is still talking to the rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. They are to do good, to be rich in good works. Here's that word rich again. I love how Paul just uses this word over and over to kind of, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it's also like, pay attention. Rich, be rich in good works. Being rich with money, it's fine. Right? It's not wrong, it's not good, it's fine. You can be rich in money. But it's more important to be rich in good works. You see, he said that earlier, right? Physical training is good, but training in godliness is better. Riches are fine, but rich in good works is so much better. That's what he's talking about here. And so the question is, what does it mean to be rich in good works? I think for me, I've realized that it's much easier to write a check than to do a good deed. And I've noticed that the more money I have, the easier it is to write a check than to do a good deed. For example, when I was younger and my friends wanted to move from an apartment to an apartment or a house or whatever, I would go and I'd help them pack, right? And then you'd load up the stuff. Maybe you were too cheap to even buy a U-Haul. You just loaded up people's cars and took 3 round trips, right? And then you help them unpack and you do all this labor. And now if a friend's moving, I'm like, can I just pitch in for the moving company? Or like, I don't want to go. My back hurts. I don't have time for this. Like, let me just give you some money and make this problem go away. Or maybe if someone asks you for a ride to or from the airport, can I just call you an Uber? Like, I'll pay for it. I want to serve you without actually serving you. And it's so much easier to just throw money at a situation, especially when you have money, when you have an abundance, it's easier to just throw the money on it rather than doing the good works. But here's the thing. All Christians are called to do good works. And just because you're rich, you're not off the hook. And that's hard to hear. But that's what he's saying here. If you are rich, you still have to be rich in good works. That's the call of a Christian, is to be rich in what you do. Jesus, in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16, he talks about, we are a light that is set up on a stand for all to see. And he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your good works are supposed to be an attribute of who you are as a believer, and they're not supposed to say, man, look how good you are. They're supposed to say, look how good God is. And so when they see the good that you are doing, it is not about, oh, that person's really good. No. It's that person follows God, and God is really good. So you're rich in good works. And I want to say one last thing. Our works come out of our salvation. Our works do not result in salvation. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but realize that the works are not what earn us the favor of God. We have God's favor if we are found in Christ, and thus we do good works. He also says that the rich are to be generous and ready to share. And here's another word, generous. It's kind of a vague word that we don't really know what it means. Well, I see it as a counterpart to rich. See, rich is an abundance of resources. I see generous as abundantly giving. Right? So you can give, and you can give generously. Just give everything. Be abundant in how you give. And we are generous. Why? Because God is generous. God is perfectly generous to us. And so we, as imitators of God, are generous. Yeah, and God is, we've already seen God is generous with money. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. But even more than that, God is rich and generous with himself. I mean, it doesn't even make sense to the human mind that God would entrust himself to humans. But that's what he's done. And he has been rich to share of himself with all of us. And that's just staggering. So the question then is how much? Right? That's what you're asking. Okay, sir, fine, we'll give. How much? Tell me how much to give. Right? Is it 10%? I think it's 10%. I think it's 10%. Yeah, the point isn't the number. That 10% comes from the Old Testament. It was called the tithe. You've probably heard that growing up. It's the tithe. You give 10% of what you have. It's to upkeep the temple and to serve the Levites so they have land and sheep and stuff to give sacrifices. And that's good. That's not bad. Yeah, give 10%. But we're called to give generously. And the reality is, in the New Testament, we don't see that 10% command. We see the command of give freely. Give joyfully. And it's this idea of your giving should provide joy to you because you're so glad that God has given to you that you're glad to give away. And so, yeah, give 10%. Maybe as a starting point. If you're not giving anything today, start with 10%. If you're giving 5%, ratchet up to 10. But once you get to 10, why not 11? Why not 12? Why not you stop counting the balances and just start giving as freely as you can? Because God has given freely to you. And here's a note to those who are in here who are thinking, I'm not rich, so I don't have to give. False. Even if you don't have the abundance that we're talking about, you are still called to give. And you are still called to be generous because God has given you whatever you have. Whatever you have has been given to you by God. And so you are to give. And again, I'm not saying give everything, but give generously. And here's something that I've learned through personal stories, through books I've read, is that if you are poor and you're not giving because you're poor, you won't give when you're rich. It is an issue of the heart. And so if right now you're saying, well, I don't have the finances to be able to give 10%. I promise you, when you have those finances, you probably won't be giving. Because it's an issue of the heart, not the checkbook. And so if you have anything, you should be generous. Now, where do you give? Okay, I've convinced you I should give more than 10. Okay, where? Well, and biblically, I see three places. Probably more, but I see three places that we're told we should be giving. One is to the local church, which for most of you is Christ Community Church. If you consider yourself a member, or if this is your home church, if you come here more than other places, you should be giving to this church. And that is why they asked me to preach this sermon. Our pastors, the work that we do, the missions, the amount of money we give out to missions comes from this church because the members and those who call this place home give. And so this is the first place where you give because God has established the local church as the means by which his grace will flow to the world. Speaking of the world, the second place you should consider giving is to missions. Now, missions is considered going to a culture that is not your own to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that can happen here in Houston. We have organizations that we support that are doing missions here in Houston where the nations are, and it's a different culture. That also happens by going overseas to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And these people can't fly for free. And so they need support, and we are all called to be a part of the Great Commission, whether you go or you send. And so if you aren't going, we should all be a part of sending. And the last place that, I said that last time, the third place I see in the Bible, maybe more, is give to people in need. If your neighbor has a need, give. Someone in your community group, give. A family member, give. God has given us so that we might give. So don't hold back. Ugh, I don't know. Are they going to buy drugs with that? I don't know. Find a way to give. Give a gift card instead of cash. Trust that God's not going to write in your ledger, well, he gave $10 to the guy, but he bought alcohol, so doesn't count. Be generous. That's the point. And whenever I think of this idea of being ready to share, I think of my niece and nephew. They're 3 and 4, 3 and 5, and they love sharing, which is kind of strange. But whenever my niece or nephew, both of them love this, they'll go to my mom, which is their grandma, or my sister, who's their mom, and they'll ask for a snack. And they'll give them a snack, and they'll usually do one of two things. They'll either ask for another snack so they can give to their sibling, or they'll take that snack, and they'll go share it with their sibling. It's so sweet. It really is. I know my mom and my sister are proud of it because they tell me about it every time it happens. And it's this idea of, as a parent or a grandparent, you love to see your children share what they've been given. How much more, then, does God love to see his children share what they've been given? And so, brothers and sisters, we should be quick to share because God has given to us, and it is his delight to see us love one another by sharing what he has given us. He says, thus storing up, this is the why. This is why you do these things. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So there's the future that we talked about, right? So if this is the present age, when Jesus comes back, it's the future. Okay, so the future isn't like in 2 days, right? We're talking about like when Jesus comes back, you are storing up treasure for yourself then. And Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, this is the Sermon on the Mount still, says, don't store up treasure where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. What is he saying? He's saying, if you store up treasure in here, just time is going to destroy your wealth. And if time doesn't, thieves will. Time! But he's saying, if you store up treasure in heaven, nothing can touch it. It's secure. So why wouldn't you? That's like if I told you to invest in a stock that's going down and only going to crash. Would you do it? You'd laugh at me and say, that's a bad investment. But we do it all the time. We are storing and hoarding up treasure here, not realizing that it's only degrading, where treasure in heaven is only secure. Now, here's the question that always comes to mind whenever I think of this future treasure. What is it going to look like? What is this treasure? Gold doubloons? Like, I don't know. What is this treasure? As I've studied and kind of looked through the text, and I still don't know. Sorry. I don't know what this treasure will look like, and I don't know that anyone can say with 100% confidence that they know. But here are two things I do know. Jesus tells us there is treasure in heaven. He says it in Matthew 6. He says it in Luke 18 with the rich ruler. Paul repeats it here. It is clear that we will have treasure in heaven if we give generously now and we follow Jesus. And so if Jesus promises it, it's not a skimpy promise. The promises of Jesus hold true. And so if Jesus tells us we'll have treasure in heaven, we're going to have treasure in heaven. I can tell you with 100% confidence. Secondly, Christ himself is our treasure. Brothers and sisters, Christ is the treasure. And so if you give all your stuff away here and you show up to heaven and Jesus is there and says, I'm it, you should rejoice because Jesus is the treasure we receive. So it doesn't matter what kind of treasure it's like in heaven. As long as we have Christ, that is the treasure we long for and rejoice in. so we store up treasure for themselves in heaven. He gives another why, so that they, the rich, may take hold of that which is truly life. It sounds a lot like verse 12 from last week where it says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Right? It's the idea of taking hold of life. And there's this image that he's kind of giving, and he's painting it very lightly, but if you kind of sit in the text for a little bit, you see this image of, you know, you're kind of carrying your wealth around, right? And it's like, okay, well, take hold of life. Like, I don't have room. I'm carrying groceries. Like, I don't have room to take anything else. Let go of the wealth so you can take hold of eternal life, right? And it's not saying that by letting go of wealth you have eternal life. It's through Christ, right? But if you're encumbered with things and material possessions, you can't grab hold of that which is truly life. And you see this language come up again and again and again in the New Testament. Put off, put on. And he's saying, let go and take hold. And that's what he's saying here. And so when our hearts are not entangled with the things of this earth, we can actually take hold of that life which lasts forever. Jesus, when he's given the parable of the sower, he says that one of those seeds grows up with thorns, and the thorns choke it out. And then he tells us later what those thorns are. Those thorns are the riches and cares of this world, of this present age. You see, you can't grow a solid faith when you're entangled with the riches of this world. So let go of the riches and take hold of that which is truly life. Let's go on to verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. O Timothy, guard the deposit. Here's that money language still. Guys, gals, we have treasure that is worth guarding. We don't need to spend our time and our effort and our resources guarding the material treasure. We have a treasure that's worth guarding, and it is the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. Timothy, tell the rich all this stuff, but you realize that our true deposit, the real treasure, is the gospel of Jesus. And we see that in 2 Timothy, he's going to go into it. So I'm going to steal a little bit of David's thunder from a couple weeks from now. And we're going to go into 2 Timothy chapter 1 and just read real quick a couple verses that show us what the gospel is that Paul will, a few verses after that, call the good deposit. Same language. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you've got to flip your one page. Verse 9, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Realize it is God who saves and God who calls. You don't save yourself, you're dead. Sorry, you can't save yourself. God saved you and called you. What? Not because of our works. We talked about this already. It is not because of the good works that we did. It's not because my heart was pure and your heart wasn't. It is not because of our works that God saves us. But why? But because of his own purpose and grace. I don't know why God saved me. I don't know why God saved you. But it is for his purpose and it is by his grace. That is how we have been saved. And now he talks about the purpose and the grace. It's so beautiful. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So before time, before the ages, right? We're in this present age, before any age, he gave us this grace in Christ. And now, it has been manifested through the appearing of Christ. So we were already told that we were going to be saved from before time. And then 2,000 years ago, Christ appeared and that grace was manifested. And he abolished death through his death on the cross. And he brought life and immortality to light through his resurrection. And that is the gospel. That is the good news, is that Jesus has died to abolish death and sin. He has risen again to give eternal life. And what must you do to receive it? You must repent and believe. Now, the word repent is a funny religious word. It means to turn. And so if you are facing your sin, you must turn away from it. And when you turn away from something, you are naturally turning towards something else. And that turning you turn towards is Jesus. So turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus. Repent of your sin, brothers and sisters, and believe in the work of Christ. Now, what does this mean? If you have never believed this before, that is a call for you to turn away from the sin. And the only way you can do that is if the Spirit regenerates you and he turns you away so you can trust in Christ. But don't lose focus. If you have already believed this, this text is for you as well. That you too must continually repent of your sin and believe in the work of Christ. Because our repentance is not one time. I know you sinned this morning. And you need to repent of that sin and all the sins that you do continuously. And not in groveling and kind of, you know, weightiness, but repent, let go of it, and turn to Christ. And he will give you eternal life. The gospel is the only power that can free us from the power of sin. That includes the sin of greed and selfishness when it comes to our riches. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So we've seen this a lot in 1 Timothy. We're going to see it again in 2 Timothy. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But really what you need to know about this is, what he's saying is, don't speculate. We've been given the gospel. We've been given the word of God, which at this time Paul was writing it, literally writing the word of God. But now we have the full canon of scripture. So we have it all. Okay? We have the gospel. Don't speculate. You don't need anything else besides the word of God. This is everything, and we don't need to speculate. We don't need to go outside of it into irreverent babble and contradictions. What we need is to stick to the word of God and stick to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is treasure. The word of God is treasure. The gospel is the treasure that we guard. Okay, and so we don't need to look elsewhere for treasure. The treasure is here. It's in our hands. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. In Deuteronomy 5:32, the command is, hold to the commands of God and swerve neither to the left nor to the right. Don't swerve from this. And now what Paul is saying is, whenever you hold to these other things outside of the Bible, you're swerving. You're swerving from the faith. And as he said earlier in the text, you're making a shipwreck of your faith. Shipwreck isn't the goal. When you're on a cruise, the goal is not a shipwreck. The goal is to get to your destination. And if you swerve from the faith, you won't get there. He ends the letter with, grace be with y'all. I did say y'all, because if there was a Texas translation of the Bible, which I think we should have, it would say y'all, because it is a plural you. Which means whenever I first read this, the reason is, whenever I first read this, I thought Paul was kind of giving like a tongue-in-cheek to Timothy, like, good luck, like, tell the rich this stuff and avoid irreverent babble. Good luck. And that's not what he's saying here. One, we know that he's speaking to the church. And as Pastor David has said before, this letter is written to Timothy, but it's intended to be read to the whole church. And we see that here. Grace be with y'all. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. Grace be with y'all. Right, like obviously the church is going to be there reading this together. But more importantly, the only way we can implement any of this is by the grace of God. If we don't have the grace, the free gift of God, we cannot implement anything that we've just read. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We already saw the gospel comes by grace. And to live out the implication of the gospel, it's by grace. So when he says, grace be with y'all, it's a blessing to the church. And it's saying, you need grace and you have grace. So in conclusion, our hope and our trust must be in Jesus alone, not in our wealth or anything else. And it is the gospel that both frees us and empowers us to live like this. You see, because in the gospel, we again believe that Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead to give us life. And he will come back one day to make everything new. And as regards to our money, when we believe the gospel, we believe that Jesus' death freed us from the sin of greed and selfishness. And we believe that the eternal life he offers us is an example of his generosity and the means by which we release our hold on this present world. And when we believe the gospel, we know that the fact that he's coming back to make all things new means that our investment in the future is not in vain and that it will come to pass. So brothers and sisters, let us hope and trust in Christ, not in our wealth or anything else. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for providing us everything that you have. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that our hearts would be inclined toward you and that we would long for you more than anything else. Humble us, Lord, that we may see that you are the giver of all things, including our life, that we may rejoice in all that you have given us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.